Have you ever found yourself working at your job, but your mind is a long way off? That happened to a man named Nehemiah, an Old Testament character we're going to look at today, who is a part of God's story. You see, Nehemiah was a Jew living in Babylon during the time of captivity. He was just an ordinary layman doing his job. Well, what was his job? He was a wine taster and a food taster for Artaxerxes, the king. Therefore, he was highly trusted and valued because at that time, if you wanted to assassinate a leader, one of the best ways to do it was to poison them. You say, wait a minute, who's King Artaxerxes anyway? Well, he's the son of King Xerxes that we talked about last week, who was the husband of Esther. So that would make Esther his stepmother and a key influencer in his life. You see, 50 years earlier from the time of Nehemiah, Ezra had returned with some Jews in captivity, and they went back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple. Daniel would also be a contemporary of Nehemiah living in Babylon at this time. Also, many of the minor prophets we read about in the Old Testament, like Zechariah or Malachi, they were contemporaries of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is faithfully doing his job as a Jewish slave, but at the same time, his heart was 800 miles away in Jerusalem. Why was that? Because he had received word that the walls around the city of Jerusalem were in ruins. And so he made a major decision. He decided he would leave the comfort job in the king's palace and go back and rebuild the walls. To give us perspective, that would be like you leaving a job at the White House and taking a brand new construction job. But you see, when God wants to bless us, when God wants us to bless other people, He usually starts by putting a burden on our hearts. Don't miss that. When God wants to bless you, when God wants to use you to bless somebody else, He usually begins by putting a burden on our heart. And so in chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, he heard the report about the situation in Jerusalem. He had a burden on his heart. He wept. He fasted. He prayed. His heart was broken. Chapter 2, he goes to his boss, the king, who's an unbeliever, and he asks for a leave of absence. To his surprise, the king gives him his blessing and also gives him resources to do the job. A lot of things he gives Nehemiah, but one thing we read about is he gave him 100 talents of silver. Well, how much is that? Today's economy, that's over $4 million. That's a pretty good start. And so Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem and inspects the walls. But anytime you want to do something great for God, you better be prepared to solve problems and overcome obstacles. What's his first obstacle? The indifference of the people in Jerusalem. He arrives. They haven't had a wall for 150 years. They say, why do we need a wall? We're content. We are very comfortable. And so they were very complacent. They weren't ready for a new building program. His second challenge was criticism from the outside. He arrived and people said, what do you think you're doing? The non-Jews, if you will, they began to make fun of the Jewish workers that wanted to begin to rebuild the wall. Chapter 3, the work begins and the wall is half completed. And discouragement sets in. They say, we can't do this, we can't finish. You see, if the enemy can't stop us by attacking us from the outside, the enemy will attack us from the inside. And discouragement is one of the major attacks that the enemy uses to get us off target. So Nehemiah sees the situation. He recognizes the cause of discouragement, and he says, we have got to work through this. And what we're looking at today, no matter what position you have in life, if you want to be a leader in any sphere, to me, this is an incredible leadership message. Nehemiah is an incredible leadership book because it teaches us as leaders, how do we overcome discouragement? How do we deal with our problems when they begin to overwhelm us? If you have the story, turn to page 297. If you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Third paragraph down in the story, it says this, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. So they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, we can't rebuild the wall. Our enemies also said, before they know it or before they see us, we'll be right among them and kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, we're going to attack you. And I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officials posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other hand. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Nehemiah said, then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive, it's spread out, we are widely separated from each other along the wall. So whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us here, our God will fight for us. And so we continued the work with half of the men holding spears from the light of dawn until the stars came out. At that time I said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. Next page says, so the wall was completed in 52 days. When all the enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations were afraid, they lost their self-confidence because they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. This talks about the cause and the cure of discouragement for a leader. What's the cause of discouragement? First of all, is the loss of strength. They said what? The strength of the laborers is giving out. They'd worked a long time and they were exhausted. They were worn out. And see, when you get discouraged, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to go to bed and get some rest. Or maybe it's to get out of town for an inexpensive weekend. It's interesting to notice that discouragement sets in as they were halfway through the project. And you know what? I've found that discouragement usually sets in for us too, about halfway through. Let me ask you, are you still as excited about the job you have now as you were 3 years ago? Do you still wash the new car or the old car as much as you did when it was new? When you're reading through the story, when did you get behind? When did you get discouraged? Probably about halfway through. When you get ready to go out and hike, how far up the hill do you get before you get discouraged? For me, it's usually when I get out of the car. I get discouraged. Or maybe you're trying to lose weight. Or maybe you're trying to quit drinking Pepsi. As I shared this year that my goal was to not have soda for the whole year, and I announced that at the beginning of the year. When did I face discouragement? January the 2nd. Discouragement usually hits us when we're about halfway through the project. And that's why many people begin projects. They begin New Year's resolutions. They begin new things. But most people seldom finish what they start. Second cause is a loss of vision. They said, man, there is so much rubble. Here they are building the wall. The work's going great. But they take their eyes off of the wall. They look around at all the broken rocks and all of the debris. And when they did that, they got discouraged and distracted. You see, distractions have a way of getting us off target. Distractions have a way of causing us to forget the goal. It's easy for all of us to get distracted. And I think one of the most difficult things for Christians, for believers today, is to learn how to deal with distractions. What are some of the distractions in your life that get you off target? I think one distraction today is time spent on social media. Facebook, Twitter, texting, video games. I read recently that Americans collectively spend 100,000 years on Facebook every month. Collectively, all of us spend 100,000 years on Facebook every month. That doesn't add in Twitter, Pinterest, and all the other social media. How about fantasy sports leagues? I talked to a young dad this week, and I said, hey, are you still in the fantasy sports league? He said, yeah, I'm in six right now. I thought, I'd hate to be your wife. Distractions. Or how about reality TV that isn't reality at all? Swamp People, Hoarding, Sister Wives, Duck Dynasty, Storage Wars, Honey Boo Boo, Dancing with the Stars. I know what you're thinking. Don, how in the world do you know all these TV shows? I went to the assistants in our office and said, tell me what people are watching. I don't have any idea. I don't turn my TV on to watch this stuff. I watch sports once in a while. In fact, we went a year without television, one of the happiest years of my life. Very little stuff is worthwhile. Leaders are readers. And if you're going to be a leader, you better be reading. I heard Dave Ramsey say this week on one of his shows that the reason why we have to read, listen carefully, is that we need some time to flesh out all the waste from our mind. And he said, we are so bombarded today with social media, with Facebook, everything else. We're constantly bombarded, and most of it is waste. And we need to get away and read to flesh that out of our minds so that we can refocus and recharge. You see, if we're not careful, distractions allow the urgent to take priority over the important. Or distractions allow the emotional to take priority over the strategic. I want to say it again. When you become a new Christian, you've got to learn to deal with distractions or you'll get discouraged. And many of our distractions come from people, from activities, and wrong priorities. Third cause of discouragement is a lack of confidence. They said, we cannot rebuild the wall. We can't do it. We quit. We give up. It's impossible. They couldn't finish it as quickly as they wanted to, so they lost confidence and became discouraged. You see, when you lose energy and then you lose vision and get distracted, very soon you lose confidence. What's the difference between those who are successful and those who fail? Successful people tend to see failure as just a temporary setback. But people that aren't successful see setbacks and failures as fatal. Number four is a loss of security. They said, you know what? They're going to kill us. They're going to stop the work. Everywhere we turn, they're going to attack us. There were many people in Israel who didn't want the wall to be rebuilt. Why? They were enemies of the Jews. And they knew that if the wall went up, the Jews would be secure and God would bless them. So they criticized them, they threatened them, they ridiculed them. Now notice who got discouraged first. If you read Nehemiah 4, you find out that the Jewish people that were living the closest to the enemy are the ones that got discouraged first. Therefore, be careful who you choose as your closest friends. Be careful who you choose as your advisors and your mentors. How can you tell if you're discouraged, if you're afraid? Do you find yourself wanting to run away and hide and escape the situation? Do you find yourself wanting to give up and quit? Do you find yourself magnifying the problem? Do you find yourself wanting to please other people more than you please God? You see, the natural reaction of fear is always to run, to escape, to hide, or to quit. So I ask you right now, what are you afraid of that's causing you to want to run from your problems instead of facing them head on? That's the situation Nehemiah was in with his people. And so he said, I've got to correct the problem and give them courage. And the same principles he used to help them are the same principles that God will use to help us. What's the cure for discouragement? Number one, reinforce your weak areas. He said, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest, circle the word lowest points of the wall, and at the, circle the word exposed places, posting them by families. Where is the place where you are the most vulnerable in your life? Where is it in your spiritual growth that you find yourself exposed? Because great strengths are often accompanied with great weaknesses. And that's why every day we turn on the TV, we read the paper, and we observe many famous people, politicians, athletes, pastors, movie stars, businessmen, businesswomen, that they were successful and all of a sudden they crashed and burned. Why? They did not protect their weak areas, their place of vulnerability. And for all of us, you've heard me say the big three that hits every one of us is money, sex, and power. One of those is an area where you will be vulnerable. You see, success in sports often comes from exploiting the opponent's weakness.
Do you get that? If you want to be successful in sports, you have to exploit the person's weakness. I know that because I was little in sports. My brothers were huge. And the way I had to win, it's not Christian, but you exploit somebody's weakness. Because if you're a good team and you go against their strength, chances are you're going to lose. So you study film, you observe them, their vulnerability, their weakness, so that you can exploit that. Listen, devil does the same thing with us. He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. He wants to attack you where you are the weakest. So how do you get protection in those weak areas of your life? What did Nehemiah do? They were scared to death. He says, hey, I'm going to put you together as families. I'm going to get you around people that know you and can encourage you and support you. And that's why if you're discouraged, if you're going through major problems, you need a support group. You need some people to come alongside you and help protect and shore up those weak areas of your life. Number two, realize the enemy. Who's the enemy anyway? He says, don't be afraid of them. Who was the them? It was their Jewish neighbors and their enemies. You see, when we get discouraged and our problems overwhelm us, we need to identify the enemy. Who's the enemy? For some of us, the enemy is ourselves. And the problem is, we've been listening to ourselves too much. We need to stop listening and start talking to ourselves and tell ourselves, I am special. I'm a child of God. God who is in me is greater than anything in the world. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. I'm an overcomer. If you are afraid and you're discouraged, quit listening to yourself and start talking to yourself and sharing the promises of the Word of God. Another enemy is circumstances. And sometimes an enemy can be, you can be prepared, but you can simply be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sometimes the enemy is other people. We listen to them, it sounds good, but in the end result, they give us wrong advice that's contrary to the Word of God. Or sometimes the other enemy is simply the devil who wants to kill us and destroy us. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, the Message translation. I'm going to put this on the screen and I want us to read this out loud together on all three campuses. I want us to read this out loud. This is an incredible verse. Let's say it out loud together. So let God work His will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and He will be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Quit playing the field. The fun games are over. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Isn't that an incredible promise? You see, Nehemiah had to remind his people, we've lost perspective. And we've lost perspective because we're afraid. We haven't seen how good we're doing. We're looking at everything around us and we're losing perspective. They could see the problem, but they'd forgotten the Lord's power. Number three, you want to overcome discouragement? Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. What does it mean to remember the Lord? You got to ask yourself as a Christian, what would your life be like without God's direction and blessing? You see, without God, we cannot, but without us, God will not. It's a partnership. If we're going to overcome discouragement, there's God's part, which is power, but there's our part. We got to show up. We got to participate in what God wants to do because sometimes God moves before us, sometimes God moves after us, but rarely does God move without us. That's why the Apostle Paul realized he and God were together. I can do all things through Jesus, he said, who gives him strength. Robert Norris shared this story in the Reader's Digest. He said, quote, my brother and I arrived at boot camp together. On the first morning, our unit was dragged out of bed by our drill sergeant and began to assemble outside. My name is Sergeant Jackson, he said. Is there anybody here that thinks he can whip me? My 6'4", 280-pound brother raised his hand and said, yes, Sergeant, I think I can whip you. And the sergeant grabbed him by the arm and led him out in front of the group. Men, he said, this is my new assistant. Now, is there anyone here who thinks he can whip both of us? That's the way it ought to be with our relationship with God. But our pride sometimes keeps making us feel like we can take the world on by ourselves, and we get in life and we say, you know what? I don't need God. I can do this by myself. But life has a way of very quickly making us realize that we are vulnerable. But we got to remember, God stands beside us. And God is the one in difficult times that will be our confidence. And I want to say to you today, if you're discouraged, may you find confidence not in your own strength, but in the one who stands beside you and gives you strength. The old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," Joseph Scriven wrote those words. And there's a phrase that talks about how God will stand behind you. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." We've got to learn to go to God with our problems. If you read the book of Nehemiah, in the 13 chapters, Nehemiah specifically prays to God 17 times. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Are you discouraged? Remember the Lord. He's great. He is awesome. He wants to help you. Number 4, respond with courage. Verse 14, circle the word fight. "Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. From that day on, half of my men did the work. The other half equipped the spears, shields, bows, and armors, protected them." And I want to say to you, if you're struggling today, if you're discouraged, if you feel like everything's coming to an end, don't give up or give in without a fight. The devil loves to get us down. He knows that if you're discouraged as a believer, you have limited potential. He knows that when we're down, when we feel alone, your effectiveness as a witness will be neutralized. How do you get courage? Let me give you 3 things. Write these down. How do you get courage? Number 1, it's got to come from the Lord. That's the first person to ask for help. If you're a believer, you've got to believe that God's going to help you. And so pray. You ask God for help. Secondly, you read God's word. Because God's word will give you promises as we read person after person throughout the Bible, throughout the story, that were discouraged and faced problems just like you and I did. They were able to find their strength and hope in Almighty God. Thirdly, it can come from other people. It can come from your family. It can come from friends. It can come from your neighborhood group. If you're discouraged, don't give up. Get help. Because you see, you need someone who's got your back in the midst of the battle. And that's what Nehemiah did. He was a wise leader. He said, "Half of you work on the wall, and the other half, you cover their back. You protect them while they're working." I want to ask you, who's got your back when you get discouraged? Who's got your back? Who do you go to that can cover your back? As I think about the walls going around Jerusalem, it caused me to deal with a practical question as a pastor. How do we build up the walls around this city? How do we impact and change the culture in the Phoenix Valley? If you look at the whole wall, you what? You get overwhelmed. When we think about changing this whole city, I don't know about you, but I look at the whole thing, it overwhelms me. But if I think about my part of the wall, my neighborhood, it's doable. Don't miss that. If we think of the whole city, we get frustrated. But if we say, "Wait a minute, I'm going to work with the people in my neighborhood group and my neighborhood, and I'm going to build up the wall where I live, and you build up the wall where you live, and you build the wall where you live, together we can change this valley for Jesus Christ." And that's why everyone is needed, and we encourage you to become involved in your neighborhood group. You see, the struggle today, most of us know more about celebrities in America than we do about our neighbors. We know more going on with Taylor Swift's love life, or LeBron James's scoring average, or RG3's passing percentage, or Justin Bieber's new song, or Kim Kardashian's whatever. We know more about celebrities than we know about our neighbors. And watching celebrities and the tabloids, it is a one-sided relationship. We're not involved. We're just observing from a distance. And if we're not careful, that's exactly what we're doing with our neighbors. We're just observing from a distance. Make someone down the street your new celebrity. Invest your life in them instead, and you can change their lives. Listen, that's why I want you to be involved in neighborhood groups. You say, "Well, Pastor Don, I don't get that much out of it." It's not about you. We got to get over that as consumer Christians. It's not about us. But Don, you don't know my neighbors. You don't know my neighbors either. You say, well, I don't like them. That's tough. That's where God's put us. I don't like my job. That's where God's put us. And if we see, God, this is my mission field, and this is where you placed me to make a difference, God can use us to do powerful things. We can rebuild the walls. We can rechange the culture. We can literally impact this valley for Jesus Christ. But we can't do it if you won't see your part of the wall is just as important as your part and your part and my part. Number five, cure for discouragement, refuse to quit. They completed the walls in 52 days. When their enemies heard about it and all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they said, whoa, these guys have been getting help from Almighty God. They completed the walls in less than 2 months. It was an incredible example of leadership by Nehemiah. It's a testimony of what God can do when we trust God, work together, and refuse to quit. You know what? The ministry of this church is an example of the same thing. We've had a 30-year journey of seeing God do some incredible things. Oh, we've made a lot of mistakes. We've faced a lot of discouragement on the way. We've been knocked down and had setbacks, but we got up every time. And one of the keys is we have had a great team of people that have said, you know what? I'm willing to do my part on my wall, and I will do what it takes to reach my neighbors and my part of the wall for Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, if we're going to impact the city on all three campuses, we need more and more people that will say, count on me, I'm new, I'm in, and I will take responsibility for my part of the wall, my part of the neighborhood, my part of the city. Remember, it takes teamwork to make the dream work. What's the takeaway? The takeaway may catch you off guard. We've completed two-thirds of the story. We've finished the Old Testament. Here's the takeaway. If you're behind and you're discouraged, get caught up. I know what people would say, Pastor Don, don't do that. Just tell them to start with this one and finish. And I'm going to tell you, no, I believe in you more than that. Because you know what? A lot of you have wanted to read through the Bible and you've never gotten through. Trust me, this is easier to get through than the Bible. And I want you to commit to reading through it. Get caught up. Because if you read through the story this year, it'll give you the courage and confidence to read through the Bible next time. And so, you can get caught up pretty quick. I want to encourage you, over Christmas break, whatever it takes, would you take the time, overcome your discouragement, don't let the devil tell you you can't do it, you block out some time, turn off whatever you need to turn off, and say, I am going to get caught up to the glory of God. The last 20 weeks, we've seen God's plan for His people. That's called the upper story. God wanted to raise up a people that were special, that were set apart, that were different, that lived to a higher standard. But you know what? We've been reading. They obeyed His promises. They obeyed His instructions. They decided to walk their own way. And so what God do? Week after week, we've read how God's raised up men and women to bring them back to repentance, to bring them back to Him. Because God said, I'm going to bring you back to me for a relationship, no matter what the cost. He tried everything. Nothing worked. His answer was Jesus Christ. And the minor prophet Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it tells about the coming of Jesus Christ, a prophecy that was fulfilled 400 years later. My friends, the Bible is true. It's the only book that has withstood the test of time. This week, December 21st, according to many people, if you're reading the papers, the Mayan calendar says the world will come to an end. Who do you trust? The Mayan calendar? Modern day prophecies? Or God's Word, the Bible? I put my trust in the Word of God, so I plan on being here next week. Let's pray. Lord God, today we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. And we just want to stop right now, dear God, and have a moment of silence for those in Connecticut that suffered a tragic loss this week. We're preaching on discouragement, and I can't imagine the discouragement, the hopelessness, the hurt
that they're facing as they approach this Christmas season over the loss of family members and friends and loved ones. And so we pause right now to lift them up to you. Dear God, we come to you because you alone have healing and comfort. You alone, dear God, give hope for those that have lost all hope. We pray that you would give the strength, that you would support them in their weak areas where they are vulnerable, and you would give them support and strength and confidence and courage. And Lord, may you give answers when it seems like there's no answer. And Lord, for us today on all campuses, there's many of us that are here, and we're facing discouragement in a different way, where whether it's a job or a relationship or a health issue, we're losing hope. We don't know where to turn. But as believers in Christ, we've learned that our hope is in you. Lord, I ask for strength to be able to flesh out all the distractions that get us off target and off mission. And may we be able to renew our minds and refocus, accomplishing the task that you've given us to reach this valley for Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.